بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Now the chapter we are about to do is about ghusl, purification. The following three actions are obligatory integrals of ghusl. Now, ghusl is an Arabic word which means to clean. Here it means to clean from janaba, hayd and nifas. So the ghusl they are talking about now is the first ghusl which become necessary after certain things happen, because ghusl which is not fard, then that not all the things that are mentioned here are required. It can be done without missing one or two of things, which I will explain afterwards. So the following three actions are obligatory integrals of the ghusl, meaning the three actions are important part, they constitute to the completion of ghusl, and if any one of them is omitted, then ghusl will be incomplete. Hence, whatever one wants to do after completing ghusl, he will not be allowed to do. So the legal reason for doing ghusl is to intend to do those things which are not allowed while in the state of janaba, while in the state of impure. So that is the legal reason. Now after doing ghusl, what will happen? Does all those things which were prohibited in the state of janaba, meaning uncleanliness, those things will become halal and permissible. So the first thing is rinsing the entire mouth. Rinsing the entire mouth without going the extra bit, meaning mubadara, without doing mubadara, is farz. That is, farz meaning it is mandatory that one rinse the entire mouth once. To do it three times is a sunnah, but to do it once is a farz. If a person does not do it even once, then he has omitted an integral part of the ghusl, hence his ghusl will be incomplete. If somebody were to drink water in gulps, then that would suffice of him washing his mouth again. But if he were to sip water, then that would not be sufficient, because sipping the water doesn't make the water encompass the whole mouth. But if he takes it in gulps, then it will encompass the whole mouth, hence the washing of the mouth will take place and one of the integrals will be completed. But it is preferable that not to drink that water. It is better to omit that water and take it out. But nevertheless, if somebody was to, for example, have a glass of water and he had it in gulps, then that would be sufficient. And if he forgot to wash the mouth afterwards, it won't be a problem because he had already done that. Yes, if he done it with the intention, then he gets the reward. If he does it without intention, then he won't get any reward. He won't get any reward. Number two, rinsing the nose up to the bone once. So, putting water into the nose, again, is compulsory in ghusl, not in wudu. Remember, because in wudu it is a sunnah, but in ghusl it is compulsory. Again, just to give a little flavor of why, is because in the Quran it says, "Wa in kuntum junuban fattahharu," that if you are in the state of janaba, meaning in state of impurity, then fattahharu, that you clean yourself verily. So the word verily is in there, And for that, the ulama have deduced that that means that whatever is possible to clean, you clean. So that, cleaning the ears inside is possible, cleaning the nose, the mouth, all these openings can be easily, can be cleaned. So that is why the ulama have said that in ghusl it becomes a compulsory act, but in wudu, because in wudu the word clean verily and to go the extra mile is not mentioned, it is mentioned self. Only thing that is mentioned is to wash the face. Faqsilu wudu'akum, wash the face, wash the hand up to the elbow, etc., etc. But when it comes to doing ghusl and taking a bath, the word is used faqtaharu, which means to verily clean yourself. And that extra emphasis on cleaning, the ulama have deduced that it means that you should go the extra mile in cleaning, which entails that anything that is possible to clean, it should be cleaned. And that is why the ulama said that washing the mouth and the nose is compulsory. And it is based on that, again, that the Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik say it's a sunnah. Because they say that it has not been mentioned in the Quran. It has not been mentioned specifically that to wash the mouth and the nose. So it is still a sunnah like in wudu. But Imam Hanifa says, no, if you look at the wording of the Quran, it says fattaharu. It doesn't say fattaharu. It used the word tatahur, which if somebody understands the Arabic language, is bab tafa'ul, which is used to emphasize something. When you want to emphasize something, you would not use the normal scale of the word, you would go and use this word. And based on that, the Imam Hanifa says, no, you have to go the extra mile, you have to put emphasis in that, and that can only be done by doing those things that you normally would not do, which is not compulsory in wudu. So, raising the nose up to the bone once. Again, bidul al-mubalagha, without emphasis, meaning without going to the extreme, which means that you do not have to take right inside like you would do normally. Yet, if it's a sunnah to do that, to do mubalagha, to go and gurgle and take right inside and clean it properly, you know, that is a sunnah, but it is not a fard. We are talking about fard at the moment. Now, if there's any mucus inside the nose, which is dry, then one has to take it out, because that will become an obstacle of getting the nose clean. But if it's still wet, if the mucus is not dry, then it is allowed, because normally the water will somehow go around that. So that is a necessary thing, to take out any mucus that has been dried in the nose. Number three, washing whatever is possible without undue difficulty or hardship of the entire body once. Now, like I said before, entire body means nose and the mouth, but the reason why they're separated is because, again, according to Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, they say it's not fard, but according to this fard, that's why they particularly mention rinsing the mouth and the nose. Now, rinsing the whole body, that entails even the eyebrows, the thick beard, everything has to be washed. Whereas in wudu, if a person has a thick beard, then he doesn't have to wash the part of the beard that is outside the circumference of the face. But whereas in ghusl, that also has to be washed. Even if he's got thick eyebrows, that also has to be washed until the skin has reached inside as well. And again, the belly button, one makes sure that the belly button is also washed. And basically, wherever there's openings, they all have to be washed. So for example, for women, if they have no studs, or for men, that matter in today's society, if they have no studs or something like that, again, they have to make sure that part of the body is washed. With the ears, again, inside, that part of the body has to be washed. Also, if someone has not done circumcision, if somebody has has not done circumcision, then the foreskin should be removed, and that part that part should also be washed. But obviously, if he's done circumcision, then that is not necessary. But if there's a problem in removing it for some reason, then he doesn't have to do the extra effort. Likewise, with women, their clitoral and their that part which women in some parts of the world, they do qatna and they do circumcision of, again, under that part has to be also washed. If a woman has braided hair basically locks, hair where they plait them, then for women, she does not have to untie those plaits and wash those part of the body, wash those hair. Because it is a normal for women, because she is allowed to beautify herself, so which means that if men were to braid their hair, then no, they would have to untie all those braided parts and make sure they wash everything in their hair. Whereas women, they are allowed to do so because it is natural for women to have long hair, and it is part of the makeup of their body. So braided hair for women, they do not have to untie them to wash. Yet, if the water does not reach the root of the hair, then she has to do that. If it's such that the braided hair is stopping from the water going into the roots, then she has to untie everything so that at least the roots of the hair are washed. But if the roots of the hair can be washed without untying the braid, untying the hair, then it's okay. She doesn't have to open them up. So that is very important. One thing also mentioned in the kitab, in the book, they said, if a woman is in need of bath, then the husband has to provide the water and pay for the water. So I thought I'd mention that as well. Even if she's wealthy. Among the emphasis sunnah of the ghusl are the following in this order. Now these are the emphasized sunnah, meaning sunnah al-muakkada. So these, if one omits regularly, then he would get it. So one should try to do all these things. Number one, intention. To make intention at the beginning of any amal is important. كُلُّ عَمَلٍ ذِيبَانٍ لَمْ يُبْدَأْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ أَبْطَأْ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any important amal that is not started with the word of Allah, it is without barakah, it is unblessed. So that is why because ghusl, obviously, it is an important act, because without that, one will not be able to do all the fara'id which he is supposed to do. So intention is important, like you do intention in anything else. The intention for this would be that I'm intending to do ghusl so that I can purify myself, so that I can get sawab, or so that I can perform my salah, etc., whichever. If he does intention, I'm doing it so I can cool myself, then he won't get the reward. Because his intention is to cool himself. So it's not for ibadah or not to purify himself. So that's the intention. Washing the hands until the wrist. Again, washing the hands until the wrist, that is also a sunnah. This one is the one that you would do before you would do wudu, as I'm going to explain. So washing the hands will happen twice. This is the first time you do it. This is the first time you do it. Washing the hands until the wrist, again, you do it three times. Then washing one's private parts, both front and rear. Even if one does not have any filth on it, or any impurity on it, he should still wash it. He should still wash those parts. Why? It's so that when he comes to wash it in the bath, he will feel at ease that everything is clean and everything, every part of the body water has reached. So that is why to remove any doubt, one should at the beginning do that, and that is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do this, and this is the sequence he did. So washing one's private part, both front and rear. Number four, washing off any filth from the body. So as you can see, that if the private part doesn't have any filth, one should still wash those parts and basically pass water over those parts. Washing off any filth from the body. Now if there's any filth or any impurity in any part of the body, again, that is a sunnah of Rasulullah to do that before wudu. To remove the najasa, to remove the impurity is a farz. Is a farz. To remove impurity is a farz. But to do it before the wudu is a sunnah. So I hope I've cleared myself. To do it before wudu is a sunnah, but to remove it is a farz. In any situation. So we're talking about sunnah here. Remember, we emphasize sunnah. So to do it before wudu is a sunnah. Number five, performing wudu first, followed by pouring water over the entire body, starting with the head, for a total of 3 times. Remember, to do it once is a farz. We're talking about sunnah. That is why they mentioned 3 times. So to perform wudu first. So the first thing you would do is after you've done all this, you've obviously done intention, wash your hands, wash the private parts. Now intention, washing the hands and saying Bismillah. All these three things can be done simultaneously. So intention is in your heart. Bismillah, say it through your tongue. Washing the hands, you do it with your hands. So all these things, three things can be done simultaneously, and one should do it simultaneously. So he's washing his hands and put the intention as well. If you say it with his tongue, then it is good. As the ulama has said, it is preferable. But otherwise, as long as he said it, he has it in his heart, that's sufficient. So, starting with the head for a total of 3 times. So this is one way of doing it, is you pour the water over the head and then wash the right side and then wash the left side of the body and then the whole thing. Some ulama have said that first you should wash the right side, then the head and then the left side. Right? And some ulama have said that you wash the right side and then the left side and the head. So whichever way, inshallah, you'll be able to do sunnah, since you've got the flexibility. So to do it 3 times. So what does that mean is that to encompass the whole body once is farz. And then encompass it again the second time and third time. Not that you've done it once and some bit left over, then you've done it second, and then you cover that part, then the third time you cover something else. Then you haven't done the sunnah. You may have just about managed to do the farz, but you haven't done the sunnah. The sunnah would only be achieved if you have completely encompassed the whole body with water. And you have completely washed the whole body thrice. Done it once, the whole body, without leaving a single breath and a single space of the body without utilizing water. So 3 times completely, then one will achieve the sunnah which is recommended. The ghusl is of 3 types: obligatory, mandatory, and recommended. Now, obviously, obligatory, mandatory is probably same, but here they use different words just to give the different stages to the 3 different types of wudu of ghusl. So, obligatory, farz, namely when any one of the following things occurs. The emission of sperm, sexual fluid, money, which is the Arabic word, that leaves its normal place inside the body with pleasure, even if it exists without pleasure. Now, I don't think this word is correct, even though I've seen it in the book, but looking, referring to the other texts, this is something which I think doesn't fit in here, and I'll explain why. For any reason, such as a wet dream, or by looking at something or something with lust. Now the emission of sperm, money, that leaves its normal place, meaning leaves the place where it normally is in the body, with pleasure. Now, according to Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Muhammad, they say that once the sperm or the money, which refers to the man and woman, when you say sperm, it probably refers to men, but in money is the right word in Arabic, which refers to the sexual fluid of a man or a woman. Once it leaves the place where it's normally kept, where it's normally stored in the body, and it leaves with pleasure, it leaves the body, it leaves that part with excitement and with shahwa, that's the right word in Arabic, with pleasure and with excitement, then that is sufficient for the ghusl to become fard. Ghusl to become fard. According to Imam Abu Yusuf, rahimahullah, he said, no, it has to exit with pleasure from the actual bodily organ, from the genital of man and woman. It has to leave that part. Once it left there with shahwa and with pleasure, then ghusl will become fard. A difference, right. If a person, this is mostly regard to men, because with women, maybe it can be, but let's give this example. If it's left the place where it's normally stored with pleasure, but if a man was to hold his genitals so hard that he doesn't let it come out, and then once the genitals have become relaxed, lift has come in, it's become lethargic, and then he releases it and it comes out. Now according to Imam Abu Yusuf, because at the point of exit there was no lust, now the body organ has become relaxed. According to Imam Abu Yusuf, no ghusl. Ghusl is not found. But according to Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Muhammad, because at the point when point where it stole, it left from there with love, even at the point of exit of the body, it wasn't with love, it will still be found to do ghusl. So that is the difference between the two. And it does play a part, because in different situations, ulamas have given different of opinions or different rulings. So for example, if a man was a guest at somebody's house, for example, and if he had a, say for example, a wet dream or something happened, not a wet dream, many things happened, but he, obviously, if he does ghusl there, so people might get suspicious of him, people might think it's funny of him, you know, what's he playing? You know? So he decides to withhold, and he doesn't release it with pleasure. He doesn't let the fluid exit the body with pleasure. So according to Imam, some ulama say, then it's permissible for him to just to wudu and praise Allah, so that people do not have tuhma on him, or if he does something stupid in the house, why is he doing the bath? You know? We've got girls in this house, what's he doing? So, I don't know, anything can happen. So, listen, this is written in the kitab, this is not me making this up, this is written in the book I'm telling you. So, they said it 1100 years ago, and these things do happen. So, as I was saying, so this is why the difference of opinion in of the ruling. So, you know, ulama for different situations have given fatwas on different opinions. If it exits without pleasure, then ghusl is not farz. Here it says, even if it exits without pleasure. Now, it is probably referring to Imam Yusuf and Imam Hanifa's difference. But if it exits without pleasure, without shahwa, even from the point of the place, if it leaves without, like for example, he was to lift up something heavy and somehow he released. Now, he released not because he was thinking of something or some people are weak or some people may, you know, have some illness or weakness and that comes out. So by discharging in that kind of situation, ghusl will not be fine. Somebody was hit on somebody else's back and it somehow discharged or something like that. The ulama said because it has not come out without shahwa from that place, then from the place where it's stored, then ghusl will not be found. So money is the liquid, which is a thick liquid, the man's sperm is, which is a thick liquid, which when it comes out, liquidness comes into the genitals of a man. That is money. If the liquid comes out at the time of shahwa, at the time of pleasure. One is, it comes out because of pleasure, and one that comes out with pleasure. The one that comes with pleasure, ghusl is not farz. That is called madi. So, for example, when somebody is aroused, then you see some liquid coming out. But after that liquid coming out, the genitals of a man does not become lifted. It does not become lethargic. It is still in its full erection. It only becomes lethargic after it exists and spurts out the sperm. But before that happens, while it's feeling that pleasure, at the time of that, you see some liquid that comes out. That liquid will break wudu, not ghusl. Okay, if you're still not sure, then you'll have a question, Q&A. Last thing. Such as a wet dream or by looking at someone or something with lust. So, someone has a wet dream, again, if he, after having a wet dream, he sees wetness there, then he should do ghusl. Or if he's looking at somebody, and he discharged, he released, again, it happened will be lost, then ghusl will be followed. It's also mentioned about masturbation, but I think this is not the right time because we're not on that subject. Maybe another time I will discuss about that and the permissibility and not permissibility and what will happen. Okay, number two. The disappearance of the head of the penis into the vagina or the anus of a living human being whose body is desirable, even if without emission of sexual fluid. So, the disappearance of the head of the penis. Check the head of the penis. If that enters into the vagina or the anus of a living human being. So number one, by saying living, if it's dead, then just by entering will not make ghusl farz. Human being, by saying human being, if it's an animal or any other object, just by entering that part of the penis will not be sufficient for ghusl to become farz. So I'm explaining every single part. Whose body is desirable? If it's a small child who's normally not desirable, again, if somebody penetrates that, just concentration will not be sufficient for ghusl if you can follow. I'm not saying that is it permissible or not permissible. We're not talking about that at the moment. We're just talking about when ghusl, what, in what situation will ghusl become farz. Likewise, if it's a lady, if for example, if the lady is of a, is not of a age where of a desirable age, then ghusl will not be farz on her, nor will it be farz on him. Okay, and vice versa, if the boy is not of a desirable age, young boy, but the lady is of a desirable age, right? Again, ghusl will not be farz upon any one of them. So even without emission of sexual fluid, just the mere penetration will be sufficient for ghusl to become farz. So any passage of a man or a woman back or front, if it's entered, just so much that the head of the penis disappears in it, then that will be sufficient. Provided that all these conditions are met. Number one, it has to be living. If it's dead, no. It has to be a human being. If it's not a human being, an animal or something, no. If his body is desirable, if it's not of a desirable age, then no. So all these conditions met, then it will become. The ending of menstruation or post-menstrual bleeding. After a woman's menstruation is finished, then bath is compulsory for the woman. Or post-menstrual, after she's given birth, after her bleeding has finished, then she would have to do a bath. Mandatory wajib, this is why. Mandatory, they're referring to wajib here. Well, mandatory, the same thing, okay? Namely, for someone who becomes a Muslim while in a state of major ritual impurity. Although the sound opinion is that the bath is obligatory on him, not mandatory. Okay. If a person was to convert to Islam while in a state of major ritual impurity, then he or she should do ghusl, and it is compulsory. Compulsory meaning that they have to do it. Now, what they mean by mandatory here is that if somebody was to deny it, he won't become a kafir, but they have to do it. Taqdeerul Mayyit, another one which is not mentioned here, is to wash the dead body. That is also wajib. That is also wajib. Wajib al-kafaya, which means that some people in the community should do it. If no one does it, then everybody will be sinful. Recommended, nafal, for any of the following reasons. Now, these particular instances encompass not only nafal, but also sunnah mu'akkada. Even though they have said nafal, but it also relates to the ghusl which are sunnah mu'akkada. Number one, the Friday prayer. The Friday prayer, to do ghusl for Friday prayer, is sunnah mu'akkada. It is a very important sunnah. One should do it. Now, is it a sunnah for the actual prayer or for the day? There's a difference of opinion. Because Imam Abu Yusuf, he says it is for the salah. Why we do it is because of the salah. And according to Hassan ibn Ziyad and Imam Muhammad, one opinion, that it is for the day of Jum'ah, because the day of Jum'ah is the best day of all days. And Imam Yusuf says it is for Jum'ah because there's such a lot of gathering. If one is not clean, one is smelly, then it's going to cause inconvenience for others. So that is why Sunnah al-Mu'akkada, he at least goes to such gatherings having cleaned himself. Even though he's not in commentary, but it should be done. A Sunnah ghusl, in a Sunnah ghusl, to achieve the Sunnah of that day, even if one does not wash the mouth, remember I was saying at the beginning, washing the mouth, and the nose is farad in a farad ghusl. It is not an integral part of a sunnah ghusl. It is a sunnah, but not an integral part, meaning a farad. So if one doesn't wash the nose or the mouth in a ghusl which is done to get a reward of sunnah, then he will still be counted as if he has done the ghusl will be still be complete. So that is the difference. So if somebody Jummah is not farad, like the people of the village, in a small village, Jummah is not farad for them. So would they need to do ghusl or not? According to Hatim bin Ziyad, yes. Because you're doing it for the day, not for the salah. According to Imam Yusuf, no. Because there's no Jummah on them, so there's no need for them to do ghusl. So that is the difference. Whether if somebody does ghusl before Jumu'ah and before he can read Salah, the wudu which is done for ghusl has been negated for some reason. Now, whether he gets the sunnah or not, that's a different thing. The two Eid prayers, again, the two Eid prayers, because of large gatherings, it is sunnah to do ghusl. And again, the same same explanation or the same debate is also with Eid prayers. Entering into the state of pilgrim sanctity, ihram. Before entering into that, again, it is sunnah al-mu'akkadah, it's not just mustahab, but sunnah al-mu'akkadah. The day of Arafah, once a person before he starts his wukuf of Arafah, he should do ghusl. Entering Makkah. Now, from here, it is all mustahab. Entering Makkah is mustahab. Number 6. Entering Medina, the illuminated city. Madinatul Munawwara, the illuminated city. Entering that, before that, one should do ghusl, and it is preferable mustahab. Visiting the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, when doing the ziyarat of Nabi, one should do ghusl before doing that. Also, it's mentioned in the kitabs, I'll give another 2-3 more, that the night of Bara'a, Laylatul Bara'a, to do ghusl on that night is also the night of power, night of Qadr. If one sees a sign of Laylatul Qadr, then he or she should do ghusl as that. Also, if a child becomes pubert, male or female, by age, not by other signs. Like, the child has reached the age of 15, solar years, but lunar years. 15, solar years, the lunar year, which is about 14 years, 8 months, something like that, 14 years, 8 months. And once he reached that age, and by that time, he or she did not see any signs, but reached the age, then it is mustahab that he or she, that child should do ghusl. The ghusl is not necessary after any of the following. The exit of pre-sexual fluid, madi, when I was talking about madi, that it is a fluid which is whitish and it is thin, which comes out at the time of shahwa, when a person is aroused and he has a sexual feeling. At that point, a liquid that comes out, but it doesn't decrease or it doesn't bring lightness into the genitals of a man. And sometimes a person does not feel it even coming out. Whereas when sperm spurts out, or in the case of a woman, when it comes out, they feel it. And that's where all the pleasure is. But with this one, sometimes you don't even feel it. Especially women, they tend to feel less. That's what is mentioned in the books. That, what happens, you need to ask somebody. How will they know? Waking up after having a wet dream, yet finding no witness even for a woman. So if a person has a wet dream, man or woman, but after waking up, sees no witness or no liquid or any sort of wetness, then ghusl is not farz. The insertion of a finger or the like into a vagina. So if a woman was to put a finger or anything like that, even any object, into the vagina or for medical reasons, whatever, that itself will not negate the ghusl, and she will not need to do a ghusl again. Intercourse with an animal without the emission of sperm. So like I explained at the beginning about the conditions, and one of those, that if a person was to intercourse with an animal or any object for that matter, without the emission of sperm, ghusl will not become farz. It is only if a person does intercourse with a human being whose body is desirable, then just by mere penetration of the head part of the penis will be enough for the ghusl to become farz. One thing I forgot to mention was that, to go back to the ghusl, number 5, the sunnah. Performing wudu first followed by pouring water over the entire body, starting with the head, for a total of 3 times. Now I mentioned about washing it 3 times. But if somebody was to go into a pool, or somebody was to go into a river, and was to submerge himself completely, then just by submerging himself, as he submerged himself enough time, so much so, that the time that it will take him to wash 3 times, if he submerged himself for that time, that will be sufficient for him to complete the sunnah. For him to complete the sunnah. And also wudu. So for example, you got running water, if somebody was to leave it like that, left it there, maybe 5 seconds, 10 seconds, that becomes as a reason 3 times. So long that the water doesn't encompass the whole hand. So if you put it into running water, maybe a river or something or like that, whatever. Same thing. Or it's pouring down, and he was under the rain, pouring rain, the time that it takes for a person to wash that body 3 times, if he stays that much time, again, the sunnah will be done. If a person penetrates any part of the body, any passage of the body, with a cloth or something on his genitals, such an extent which prevents him feeling the opposite, then ghusl will not be followed upon him until either he emits any liquid, basically sperm or otherwise. So I hope that's explained everything. Any questions, please? By the way,
these are showers, so I guess you just use that routine, you know, to shower. So as soon as you turn the shower on, the water's kind of coming out your business.
Yeah, well, obviously, again, you can, that's running water, isn't it?
Yeah.
So if you stand underneath and it's all washed everything 3 times, but then we still go through that procedure of washing the hands and everything.
Women, yeah. Some women tend to wash the hair before. So can they delay the time to wash the hair and then go back to afterwards? So
washing the hair?
Yeah.
No, that's not
against
the sunnah.
Sunnah to do that sequence. Some women sort of wash the hair and like
well, men wash the hair first and go to bath.
Yeah.
Yeah, wash the hair, then go to bath.
Suppose you do your First bit. Go in, Martin. Wash your hair.
No, that's
the other side.
You had a bit of shit in your hand or something.
Cold water, a drop of urine comes out. Does that have any implication?
What happens to water?
In the cold water, or pool or something. Now in Bangladesh, you go to Fukushima, yeah?
Mm.
Very cold water, you dive in,
mm.
And sometimes because of the cold,
yeah.
Water, urine comes out.
Well, part of it, if it's a big pool of water,
yeah.
More than 10 cubic, about 10 cubic feet.
Yeah.
So until there's no changes in the water,
and the running water is saved, just like in the rain.
Okay.
What did
you want to say
something?
There's three things. The first one is that, alhamdulillah, when we first. The first one is that, alhamdulillah, you know, when you first advertise these kind of courses, there's always massive take on. About 40 people signed up and came in the first few weeks. And naturally, when they start to see what the course is about and they see the level of commitment, some people can't handle this kind of detail or this kind of commitment. That's not a problem, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, some people let me know that they don't want to attend anymore. So what that means is, as you can see, we can probably squeeze about another 5 people in. If you know people who might be interested in this course and bargain, let me know and you can sign them up, inshallah.
We're starting a new chapter now, so they can come join.
Exactly. The thing is, though, that make sure we check with them that they're happy to be committed. Yeah. So this is a medium-term course with a reasonable amount of detail. But alhamdulillah, as you've seen in the last 6 weeks, you know, if you stay dedicated to it, there's a lot that can be learned. Alhamdulillah, myself, I've been through this course about 5 times. And every time I come, you know, I learn something new. I learn a lot of things new, actually. So that's good. Second thing is, on the way out, the pockets, they have to be dropping money as you go out. Third thing is that Munawwar, who's the head teacher of the school, his grandfather's passed away a few hours ago. So I'm going to ask them how to make dua, inshallah, for him. And
you don't do wudu again. But if you don't do wudu at that particular time, look at the sunnah.
If you don't follow this sunnah ritual, you still have your bath and ghusl. You'll do that, you can start praying.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you don't have to do wudu again.
That's
what you want to do.
The food is really good.
If you do it at the beginning, then you get the credit for it. You don't have to do it, but if you don't have to, so often you should do it at the beginning of your day.
You are in need, like example, we are in need of ghusl, and the time of prayer is very short. I mean, time is running out, so still we have to.
Yeah. The only thing, if it's the janaza, janaza salah. If you went to go, so you missed all janaza salah. Then you think the temple.